I was told just before services that the Morgantown East Side congregation, their meeting is of course this week, and but they've moved their normal meeting time for Sunday evening from 5 o'clock to 7 o'clock. And Debbie and I have family coming in this week, and so I think we're going to try to get out of here kind of quickly to run over there and make that meeting tonight. So if we happen to be gone, we're not going away mad. We're just going away. But if anybody would like to go with us, you're welcome to do so. You know, with all of the troubles that are in the world and troubles that people face in their life and difficulties that they face, sometimes it just gets weary, doesn't it? That's nothing unique to any one of us. You know, the Apostle Paul, I believe, expressed his weariness several times throughout the Scriptures, and yet there's always encouragement in what he has to say, too. I'm just going to look at a couple of verses here tonight. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and verses 16 through 18, says, "We do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day." The outward man is getting old and getting weaker and suffered injury and suffers discouragement. We were kind of joking around today and talking about getting older, and I says, "Well, there's one thing about it. You're either getting older or you're dead." So getting older is not a bad thing necessarily. Paul says the outward man is perishing. You know, some people are getting older and that's just all they're doing. The outward man is perishing, but the inward man is perishing too. Christians aren't like that. Christians are being renewed day by day because they're maintaining their faith and their love for God and their love for one another, because they're renewing it constantly with God's Word. And not just reading it and thinking about it, but meditating on it and practicing it in their life. That's how he could say the inward man is renewed day by day. It's not year by year. It's not month by month or week by week. It's day by day. Our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Now, Paul had experienced some afflictions that certainly were not light. In chapter 11, he talks about some of those things. The shipwrecks that he endured, the stonings that he had endured, the various different persecutions that he had faced from those who were not Christians and those who professed to be Christians, his own brethren. And yet, when you consider all of that, he said, and he's saying, I think here, he's saying, when I consider all of that, in comparison to the eternal weight of glory that we're going to experience, these are just light afflictions. They're just momentary. Now, they're serious when we're going through them. They're difficult when we're going through them. But what lightens the load is to know that it's not always going to be like this. While they do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Things that are seen, they're temporary, they're temporal, they're not going to last forever. But the things that are not seen, except through the eye of faith, those things are eternal. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 18, he says, "I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us." So the sufferings are severe. But when you stack that up in comparison to the glory that we're going to participate in, he says it's going to seem as nothing. You know, I suppose it's maybe like a woman giving birth. That it's probably the most difficult thing that she will ever do. Unless she has a kidney stone. And the pain and the suffering that she's going through during those hours of delivery. But when the baby is delivered and laid on her chest, that just all seems as nothing. All of the suffering and all of the pain is forgotten. And we say it certainly was worth it all. And so tonight, I want to talk about that. You know, the song that we sometimes sing, Heaven will surely be worth it all. And surely it will. Because it is a city of God's abode. God dwells there among the redeemed of all ages. In Revelation chapter 1, in the first three verses, we read, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth are passed away, and also there was no more sea. Now, is he going to recreate the heavens and the earth as we know them now? No, he's just talking about our environment. God tries to describe undescribable things to us in terms that we're familiar with. And so we dwell on a heaven and an earth now. We're going to be in a new dwelling. And he likens it here to a heaven and earth. John says, I saw the holy city, a new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself shall be with them and be their God. The tabernacle of God is with men. Well, we could say the tabernacle of God is with men now, isn't it? I mean, that was the whole purpose of the tabernacle even among the children of Israel, to let the children of Israel know that God's presence was with them. That as long as they had the tabernacle and later on the temple and, of course, the most holy place and the mercy seat over the Ark of the Covenant, that was where the presence of God dwelt. God dwelt among them. That was the whole purpose of the tabernacle, to say, I'm dwelling with you. And, of course, that's the whole purpose of the church being referred to as the tabernacle. God dwells with us. He hasn't forgotten us. He hasn't forsaken us. He's dwelling with us. We know that by faith. But in heaven, it's not going to be by faith anymore. It's going to be by sight. And that which we can see is not faith. That which we see is not hope. It will be hope fulfilled and faith realized. And that's what he's talking about here. God will dwell with them. God himself will be with them and be their God in person. And that's just an awesome thought, isn't it? There will be no more tears, no more death, no more sorrow, no more crying, no more pain. Verse 4, he says, God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, no more sorrow, no more crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. I've often read that. And I realize that the tears that he's talking about are tears of sorrow and tears of pain. But, you know, I've shed tears of happiness, too. And tears of thanksgiving. And I wonder if some of those tears are going to be shed. Tears of awesomeness and standing in the presence of an awesome God in such an awesome place. But there will be no more tears of sorrow or pain. No more mourning in this place that God calls heaven. The burdens of life will vanish. We'll be in a place that is forever and ever a place of glory. It's a place that is described of us as a place of light. There is no darkness at all there. But God is the source of that light. The city had no need of sun or moon to shine in it, The glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light. You know, how do you know that the heavens and earth that he talked about earlier are not a physical heavens and earth like we have now? Because there isn't any universe anymore. It's the light's on all the time. It doesn't get dark. God is its light. And the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light. And the kings of the earth bring their glory and honor into it. Its gates shall not be shut at all by day, for there is no night there. You know, when do you shut the gates to the city? And shut them at night, secure the city. Well, there isn't any night. There's nothing to be afraid of. The light is on all the time. You're not afraid in the light, are you? We're always going to be in the light of God, in His very presence. And you know, one of the studies that impresses me is the study of types and antitypes. And you know and I know that we're dwelling in the light now. That when we dwell in the truth of God, that we're dwelling in the light. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. He is the light of men. So we're dwelling in the light now if we are dwelling in His Word. We're dwelling in the light by faith now. And that, isn't that a wonderful thing and a marvelous thing? And aren't you glad that you know the way of truth and the way of life, the way that we're supposed to live? Aren't you glad that you're walking in the light even as He is in the light? Aren't you glad that because you're walking in the light, there is no fear in love? Because perfect love casts out all fear. You're not thinking about, well, what's going to happen to me? All you're thinking about is living to the glory of God and helping others to do the same thing. You don't have to worry about how am I going to pay the bills and how's this going to happen and how's that going to happen. You seek first the kingdom of God and His glory, these things will be added to you. So we have an inkling of what it means to dwell in the light now, don't we? I mean, a very great inkling of what it means to dwell in the light and to have no fear because we're in the light. Can you imagine what heaven's going to be like? It's beyond our imagination. It's beyond what God is trying to describe to us here. So what we're experiencing now is a type of what we will actually experience in heaven. That's just an awesome thought to me. Certainly, heaven will be worth it all. He goes on to say here, they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. There shall by no means enter anything into it that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Is your name written there? Have your sins been blotted out by the blood of Jesus Christ and your obedience to Him in baptism and your continued faithfulness to Him as you abide in the Word of God? Are your sins blotted out and your name, has it been written into the Lamb's Book of Life? I want you to notice what he's saying here. If your name isn't in the Lamb's Book of Life, you will not be in heaven. And that's a sobering thought to me, and I hope it is to you too. Our battle with Satan and temptation will be over. I got a call about an hour or so ago from John Williams and some battles that he's going through with nicotine addiction and that type of thing. Because of that, he's had a bad several hours here recently, he says, but I'm done with it. I'm kicking it, and I want the brethren to pray for me. I said, oh, well, okay. I'll tell him, and we'll pray for you. So, and you and I know that he's been going through this for some time. That's the way it is with addiction to anything. You're going to battle it. You're going to continue battling it. Are you battling any kind of addiction to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life? Are you battling any kind of addiction to where you can't change your character to come in line with the character of Christ? Do you get frustrated with that? Is there any sin that you get frustrated with? Why can't I stop this? Is there any standard of character that you're not living up to that you get frustrated with? We won't have that frustration in heaven. The victory will be realized. Life here is a continuing battle with Satan, the destroyer. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 14 says, Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. He doesn't come to us and tempt us and say, if you do this, you'll lose your salvation. He tries to say, well, everybody's doing it. And, you know, God's not going to send everybody to hell. You're not going to be graded on the standard of Jesus Christ. He'll grade you on the curve. No, don't count on that. Don't count on that. Be sure that those things are presented to us in such a way, because if he convinces us of that, he knows we're going to lose our soul. And that's exactly what he wants. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 26 says, that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. You ever trap anything? You ever see anything trapped? You ever watched any nature programs where, you know, different animals lay traps for other animals, like a spider? Isn't it strange how that you can have sympathy for an insect because it's trapped in a spider's web? And it struggles there. It's got to get out of there. And here comes the spider. That's the circle of life, isn't it? Have you ever thought, well, what if I was trapped? Would you struggle to get out? Sure you would. You've seen the horror movies, you know, that maybe you get trapped in a giant spider web and a spider comes after you to get you. You know, you walk through the woods right now. I mean, maybe it's like this all summer, I don't know, but I don't walk through the woods in the summertime. But in the fall, you can walk through the woods. And you better take a branch off of a tree or something and be waving it in front of you. You're going to be walking into a spider web. Learn that lesson the hard way. But once you learn it, you don't walk into spider webs anymore. We get trapped by Satan all the time, don't we? Because he appeals to us by the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and pride of life. We get trapped all the time. Now, we get out of it, I hope. I hope we repent and we confess and we pray to God to be forgiven and we continue abiding in the Word of God. We get better, we get stronger, we get wiser. We're not ignorant of His devices. We're alert. We lean on one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. But Satan is out to destroy us. We live in a dangerous place. You know, several years ago, I went with some brethren from West Lafayette on a deep sea fishing trip. And I found out the ocean is a dangerous place. You know, we'd pull up to a spot and you'd let down your bait. And if the fish were there, I mean, you would get hit immediately and just start cranking them in. Sometimes the fish you caught doesn't get all the way back to the boat. The first fish that I had on was an amberjack. And this thing, this is a fish that I'm talking is like from here to the floor. I can't stretch my arms out long enough. I mean, it's from here to the floor. And you say, well, if you didn't catch it, how do you know how big it was? Because the next day, I caught one that had the same size head as that one did. But all I got the first time was just the head. They said, you know, we were here last year, and he had it up to where we could see the fish, and the shark came up and got it. Ocean is a dangerous place. The wild is a dangerous place. I talked to you a couple weeks ago about deer and how they're always on the alert. I mean, they're nervous all the time. Something's out to get them. We need to be on guard all the time. Satan is out to get us. But in heaven, we don't have to worry about that. Lust for the carnal will be over. As we've been talking about here in 1 John 2 and verse 15 through 17, do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. You either love worldliness or you love godliness. You love the carnal or you love the divine. Make up your mind. Which one is it going to be? All that is in the world, the lust can be summed up in this. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Every bit of it. It's not of the Father, it's of the world. And the world is passing away and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. The world is passing away. And the things that you lust for that are in the world, that's passing away too. There's not going to be any parties in hell. There's not going to be any fulfillment of pleasure in hell. No carnal pleasure in hell. No fanciful imagination and longing for pleasure, even in your own imagination in hell, that's not going to exist. He who abides in the Word of God abides forever. What do you think about on a daily basis, on an hourly basis? Are you longing for godliness and righteousness? Do you cherish those things? Do you meditate on those things? But the battle with Satan, the battle with temptation will be over. Heaven will surely be worth it all. Because of the company that we will be keeping. All of the faithful of the Old Testament will be there. That's what Hebrews chapter 11 is saying to us. Talking to us about the faithful of the past. The faithful of all that were mentioned there and all that are mentioned throughout the Old Testament will be in heaven. All those who have obeyed the gospel will be in heaven. Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verses 7 and 8, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day. And not to me only, but to all those who have loved His appearing. Have you loved His appearing? Have you loved the fact that Jesus left the glory of heaven to live here on earth and to teach us about ourselves and about Him and about the Father and about the Holy Spirit, to teach us about godliness, to teach us how to live free from sin and to live to the glory of God? Are you thankful for that? Have you loved that? And do you love the fact that He is coming again? He's going to appear again. Not on a salvation mission, but to recover those who have been saved. Those who walk in the faith. Those who have fought the good fight. Those who are running the race and finish the course. You know, there are going to be some who are going to be alive when He comes. Their course is not going to be finished except, He said, race is over. Race is over. Everybody come in. Won't that be a wonderful thing? Now the question is, are you in the race? Have you gotten in the race? Have you put on your running shoes? Are you in your running clothes? Are you clothed in Christ? Are you running with Him? Are you just too involved in other things? Think you can do that later? No. I realize we're all involved in other things, but you know, the first thing we need to be involved in is Christ. And everything that we're involved in life, we're involved in that with Christ. And if Christ can't be involved in that, then I can't be involved in that. And if it's getting in the way of me serving Christ, then I can't be involved in that. Love Him more than anything. It will be such great company. You know, one of the reasons, you know, we go to a Bible camp once a year up in Ohio, and one of the reasons those kids enjoy coming to camp is because they are with those of like precious faith. Everybody is like-minded. And they just enjoy it so much, and they enjoy each other so much. And they stay in touch with each other all year long. And people stop counting down the years like to Christmas or their birthdays or whatever else that people maybe look for. They start counting down the days to the next Camp Noah. Why is that? Because of the people that they're with. Now just think about the people you're going to be with. Think about Abraham and Noah and Joshua and Joseph, and the list can go on and on and on, can't it? Think about Paul. Think about Peter. Think about any of the faithful. Those faithful women of the Old Testament and the New Testament. It's going to be so great to be with such people all the time. And most importantly, we're going to be with Christ. Jesus is going to be there. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 9, it says, when He had spoken these things, while the apostles watched, Jesus was taken up, and a cloud received Him out of their sight. Well, where did He go? He went to the right hand of the Father. That's where Stephen saw Him as he was being stoned. That's where the New Testament over and over and over says that He is. And that's where we're going to be, in His presence, forever and ever. If we live this faithful life and we run the race and we live to His glory. And so as the song says, the lyrics of the song, heaven will surely be worth it all. Worth all of the sorrows that here befall. After this life, with all of its strife, heaven will surely be worth it all. Nobody likes the strife. But sometimes we have to be involved in the strife, don't we? You know, in the strife, we need to stand up and speak the truth and let the light of Christ be seen in us. Whether people like it or don't like it, we would hope that they would like it. We would hope that they would see the light and come to the light and embrace this life in the light as we have. But they may not. We don't know what anyone's going to do. We know what our hope is. We know what God's hope is. But God doesn't force anyone to obey Him. And you can't force anyone to obey Him. We really can't encourage anyone to obey Him by anything other than His Word. And I would think that to any right-thinking soul, that's all that's really needed. When we realize that we're lost because of our sin, and Jesus loved us so much that He paid the price for our sin, it just seems to me, like the Scriptures say, that the love of Christ constrains us to do nothing else but return our life as a sacrifice, as a living sacrifice, to His praise and His honor and His glory, and to continue to abide in His Word for all time. Heaven is surely worth it all. I don't know if we're worth it. But God says we are. Jesus says we are. You know, if we're humble enough, we would say, I don't deserve to go to heaven. But God says, you let me decide that. I know who deserves to go to heaven. I know who deserves to be here. And if you lay down your life of sin to live in my righteousness, to live to my glory, if you've laid aside your will to do my will, and you want to honor me and glorify me, I want you to live with me throughout eternity. He says, we're worth it. We'll be pure. Every mistake that we've made is forgotten. And we'll live in the presence of a pure and holy God. Heaven will surely be worth it all. Will you claim heaven today in the name of Jesus Christ? Will you obey Him? Make your life right with Him? If you're subject to the invitation,